don't you take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. We're not going to do the whole chapter. We're going to do the first 27 verses, and then we're going to pick up with verse 28 next week and finish up the book. I mentioned to you last week that Joel's name means Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. And that he was a prophet to the southern kingdom, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, right around Jerusalem. And what had happened is the God's people had turned away from him, as they were often prone to do. And, you know, you just wonder. I go back and I read the Bible. I read the book of Judges, especially. I'm reading in the book of Judges right now. And you see God's people turn away from him, and then you see God bring punishment. And then he sends a prophet, and they turn back to him, and he begins to bless them. And then that prophet dies, and they turn away from him again, and he has to send punishment and take away his blessings and put him into captivity. And then he sends another prophet, and that prophet delivers his message, and they turn back to him, and then he blesses them again. And then that prophet dies, and they turn away from him. I mean, and the cycle goes over and over and over. And I just sit and wonder sometimes. I say, why couldn't they learn their lesson? Why couldn't they just stay true to God? Why couldn't they just stay his people? But it's a cycle that has repeated itself. It happens here again in Joel's day. The people, his people had turned away from him. He'd asked them to come back. They refused, and so he sent punishment. And we talked about last week that punishment came in the form of a plague of locusts. And in Job chapter 1, it describes that plague and what happened to the land. I mean, it not only affected the people's ability to eat, it affected their ability to worship because they didn't have offerings to bring to God. It affected the animals because they didn't have of food to eat. I mean, it just affected everything. And God asked them to come back. And so tonight, the saga, so to speak, goes on. And as I mentioned last week, what God says in chapter 2 is, now look, if you don't come back to me, it's going to get worse. If you don't repent, the punishment is going to get worse. And that's the way God works, as I mentioned last week. When we turn away from him, we're his children. And he's going to do everything he can to get us back. And so he sends things into our life, judgments. And if he doesn't get our attention, he'll do just like earthly parents do to their children. He will up the stakes. He will raise the severity of the punishment to try to get their attention to correct the problem. Just like you as parents have done. I mean, you started with a timeout. And if the timeout didn't work, you withdrew privileges. You took something away that the child liked. And then, you know, as the last resort, hopefully it was the last resort, you went to corporal punishment, you know, where you got the switch or you got the belt, and you apply that. And God, I mean, we pattern our child rearing after the Bible. That's the same thing God does. If he doesn't get our attention, it's going to get rougher. And that's what he's telling his people here in chapter 2. If you don't repent, the punishment is going to get more severe. And you think it was bad in chapter 1? Well, and I know they didn't have chapter 1 back in Joel's day, but he said, you think it was bad in chapter 1? Just wait to see what happens in chapter 2. It's going to get a lot worse. And then we're going to spend some time, when we get down to verse 12, that again, where God appeals. He's saying, now look, you don't have to undergo this. It's not too late. If you turn back to me, I will forgive you. I know you're already deep into the sin, but if you repent and turn back to me, I'm a merciful God, I'm a gracious God, I'm a patient God, and I'm going to give you every opportunity to repent and turn back to me. And then we'll finish up tonight with the last section, verses 18 through 27, where God says, if you'll do that, I'll forgive you and I'll restore what you had. All these things that the locusts have destroyed in your land, all the things that they've eaten, I'll not only give them back to you, I'll restore the wealth that was taken away from you in this plague. And I mentioned last week, this plague was not just an overnight thing. This plague was long enough, and we're going to talk about it again tonight, where the locusts went through their stages of development. They actually laid eggs, had babies, and they went through their whole cycle. It was a time period of punishment. And God says, I'll give you everything back that you lost in that time period if you turn back to me. Now, I was thinking this afternoon as I was finishing up my notes. I know Brother Leonard mentioned this in his Sunday school lesson on Sunday about seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. You see him all the way through, from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Malachi. You see him in the book of Joel because you see the picture of salvation in the book of Joel. We were created to have a relationship with God. We were made to fellowship with him. I mean, Adam and Eve were created and put in the Garden of Eden so that they could be with God in God's presence. We turned away from him. They did, representing all of us, in their sin. And as a result of that sin, we came underneath God's judgment and we were separated from his presence. And God says to us, hey, if you turn back to me, I'll restore that relationship that you were created to have. But if you don't, the punishment is going to get a whole lot worse. I mean, when you look forward to hell and being eternally separated from God and the judgment of hell on people, that's what God's saying. Now look, if you turn back to me, I'll restore what we had. But if you don't, you think it's bad now? You ain't seen anything yet. It's going to get a whole lot worse. And so even in this little three-chapter book in the Old Testament, as we can in the whole Old Testament, we can see a picture of Jesus Christ. And so, here we go. First 11 verses, God's message to his people is, hey, if you don't turn back to me, it's going to get worse. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. You know, in the book of Numbers, God gave Moses trumpets, and he says, I want you to blow the trumpets at certain times. I want you to blow when you're going to have a meeting. Just call everybody to the place where you're going to have the meeting. I want you to blow them when you start your journey. It'll be a signal for the people to start traveling. I want you to blow it at your feast time, at the assemblies that you have, the four different feasts that I've given you. And then he said, I want you to blow it when you want to sound an alarm. And so that's what Joel's talking about here in verse 1. This is what they're doing. They're sounding an alarm. The day of the Lord is at hand. And again, we talked about it last week. The day of the Lord is that day of judgment. And what he's saying is that judgment is going to be poured out. And he says here at the end of that verse, it is nigh at hand. It is close. It could come at any moment. You need to turn back to me, but if you don't, that the day of the Lord is coming, and it's closer than you know. It's nigh at hand. Monday night, in a visit that Brother Leonard and I made, we were talking to the couple, and we were talking about how close we think it is to the rapture, to when Jesus is going to come back and pull us all out. And again, I can't set dates. Nobody knows the day. But I'll tell you what, it's closer than it's ever been. Nothing else needs to happen. Everything that needs to happen before the rapture has already occurred, and it is nigh at hand. And you know, in the prophets, in a couple of places, in Isaiah and Ezekiel both, God tells the prophets, he said, now look, I've set you up as a watchman. And you're like upon a wall as a watchman. When you see the enemy come, if you blow the trumpet and the people, and you sound the warning, if they hear your warning and repent from their sins, then they'll save themselves. But if they hear the warning and don't repent from their sins, judgment's going to come, but and it'll be because of their sins, but you have kept their blood off of your hands. Because you see, if I send you as a watchman and give you the warning, and you keep it to yourself and don't tell anybody, then you have some responsibility Again, they're going to pay for their sins. The judgment's going to be for their sins, but you have some responsibility because you did not blow the trumpet. You did not sound the warning. And I would tell you that we are all watchmen. And as we see God's judgment approaching, we need to do the same thing that they did here in verse 1. We need to blow the trumpet, not a literal trumpet, but we need to sound the warning that God is God and that judgment is going to come to those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as we sound that warning and help people find that Savior, we are keeping their blood off of our hands. And we need to be doing that so much the more, the Bible says, as we see the day approaching. All right, verse 2, talking about this additional judgment that's going to come. A day of, listen to how he describes it, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And again, he's talking about more locusts coming. So just keep that in the back of your mind as we go through these first 11 verses. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of gloominess. It's a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the plague of darkness in Egypt. When for 3 days they it was just completely pitch black, when God came on Mount Sinai before he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, it talks about the darkness that existed then, and what the prophet is saying, ain't never been anything like it, ain't never going to be anything like it again. Now he didn't speak as plain as Brother Leonard and I do, but that's what he was saying. Ain't never been anything like it. Ain't never going to be anything like it again. I mean, for many, many generations, it's coming. And we can say the same thing about what's coming to those that don't know Jesus Christ. You think it's bad now? Wait till they have to go through the tribulation. I'm glad we're going to be gone. I'm glad that the rapture is going to take place before 7 years of tribulation come. But those that are left on the earth are going to suffer. And then after the tribulation, they're going to have to stand before the great white throne judgment and be judged for their sins and sent to hell forever and ever. I mean, it is going to get worse. Again, we were talking, I can't remember which one of the couples it was, but one of them said, I just don't understand how people can make it in this world without God. And I just sort of said amen to myself. I don't see how they can make it in this world without God either. But I sure don't see how they can make it in what's to come without God. I mean, it's going to get worse. All right, verse 3. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. All right, so here comes, just getting your picture in your mind, here comes this swarm of locusts. I mean, just millions and millions of them. And they stay. And they have babies and more hatch, and so there's more of them. And so here they come. And they move like a fire. Just like a fire moves as it burns stuff and leaves the ground behind it desolate. That's what the swarm of locusts does. And notice how he describes it. Before them, it's like the Garden of Eden. Green and plush and rich. And after they pass over it, it's like a desolate wilderness. Nothing escapes. Just like nobody escaped the flood, except those that were on the ark, nobody will escape the judgment of God. I mean, there's going to be no exceptions. There's going to be, after Jesus comes, there's going to be no second chances. People need to have him right now. All right, verse 4. The appearance of them, he's describing these locusts, is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. I know a locust is a little animal, but again, imagine millions and millions of them. And the process, they look like horsemen, with like horses, with people on top of them. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble as a strong people set in battle array. So, I mean, they're eating everything. You say, well, I've never heard a grasshopper eat. Well, multiply it by a million times a million and have them all eat at the same time and just imagine what it would sound like. Phyllis was talking about Aaron chewing on vanilla wafers and how he sort of crunches them. Can you just imagine what a million, 10 million grasshoppers would sound like as they were gnawing on the things of the earth? It's like chariots in mountains and like the noise of a fire. I mean, that's what it's going to be like. Verse 6, before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather darkness. I mean, as people see these locusts coming, all the blood is going to drain from their face. They're going to have a look of anguish. They're going to, all the color is going to be gone because they see that the destruction is coming. Verse 7, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Nothing is going to be able to deter them. Nothing is going to be able to stop them. They are going to be like an army with just millions and millions of soldiers that regardless of what you put up to stop them, they're just going to keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. They will not break ranks. They'll just keep coming and coming and coming. Verse 8, neither shall one thrust another. In other words, they'll stay in their column. They won't push at each other. They shall walk everyone in his path, in his column. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. And what the language is saying there is they'll make their way through the weapons of war. And again, they won't be wounded. They'll just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. As I've studied the book of Joel, I've read about a couple plagues that National Geographic recorded back in 1915 over in Egypt. And again, they use very similar language to describe it. Just millions and millions of locusts, and they just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. And the writer who was there watching it all, who's dead now, but he said, you know, when they came to a body of water, they didn't stop. The first ones just kept marching into the water. They died, and the ones after them used them as bridges to cross that body of water. They just kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. I mean, and there was nothing that anybody could do to stop. Verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Any structures that are in their way, they'll just go over them and through them. They'll come in the windows like a thief. They'll destroy what's in the house and go out the other side. I mean, there'll be nothing left. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. The prophets that followed Joel, when they spoke about the day of the Lord, when they spoke about the judgment of the Lord, they used this same kind of language. The earth quaked, the heavens trembled, the light from the sun and the moon and the stars were blotted out. That's what Jesus, he used the same language when he described the destruction of Jerusalem. John used it in the book of Revelation. When God sends his judgment, there is no human way to escape. There isn't. Don't think that we'll be an exception. Don't think we'll figure out a way to escape, because we will not. Nobody has ever done it through time. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executed his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide in it? Now notice, this is God's army. They are under his command. They move at his word. They are great and strong. And the judgment that he's sending on his, that he's saying, if you don't turn back to me, this is the judgment that's coming. It's going to be great and terrible, and nobody will be able to endure it. Again, he's ratcheting it up so that they'll turn back. God doesn't send us because he wants to hurt them. He loves them. He wants them to come back to him. And so, again, he's describing how terrible this is going to be, so they'll come back to him. Now, he says, it's not too late. You can come back to me, and we can avoid all this. In verse 12, therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. I don't want to send this. I love you too much. I'm going to send it because I do love you, because I want to get you back. But I don't have to if you'll turn back to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and mourning. What God's looking for is genuine repentance. He doesn't want surface repentance. He wants repentance that goes down to the very core of who his people are. He says, and rend your heart and not your garment. Tearing your garment was an outward way of showing that you were sorry. But God's saying, I don't want just an outward appearance. I don't want you to just rend your garment. I want you to rend your heart. David said in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. So let me finish verse 13. And rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. Listen, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Aren't you glad that we have a God like that? Aren't you glad that we got a God that's merciful and gracious and slow to anger? Well, I've told you a lot of times before, you guys better be glad that I'm not God. Amen. Because I have not always been slow to anger. And I'm so glad that God is patient with us and is slow to anger. Verse 14, who knoweth if he will repent, if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Hey, repentance will change judgment into blessing. And when that happens, we will praise the Lord, and God will give us what we need to praise him. Remember last week we talked about one of the things of the plague that was so devastating to the people is they didn't have offerings to offer to the Lord. I mean, all the meat offerings, all the grain was gone. All the blood offerings were gone. I mean, the wine offerings were gone. They had no way to praise God. And God says, if you turn back to me, I'll give you what you need to thank and praise me. Verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, and call a solemn assembly. Again, they're blowing the trumpet, but not as an alarm, but to call the people to a meeting, to a solemn assembly. And everybody's supposed to come. In verse 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. From the little babies till the elders, and then everybody, I mean, even those that just got married, let them put aside their honeymoon, what the language is saying, put aside their honeymoon for a minute, and let everybody come to this solemn assembly, and let them repent and turn to God. And look what it says in verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should roll over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? What God's saying is, if they don't turn back, and I have to send this additional plague of locusts, after that, I'm going to bring a heathen nation in, and they're going to rule over your people, and it's not only going to be a reproach to you, it's going to be a reproach to me, to God. Because he said, the people that are going to look at my people and say, where's their God? Wasn't he strong enough to protect them? Wasn't he big enough to keep this from happening to them? And by the way, I don't want to seem like I'm harping, but I was talking to somebody else about it today. When we worry and when we fret and when we let that show, we give people that don't know our God the opportunity to say, well, what's the matter with your God? Isn't he big enough to take care of you? Can't he give you what you need? Why are you so worried? I thought you were a Christian. What about your God? And that's what God was saying, what God was saying here. Okay, last section. I got to hurry. Verse 18. Then will the Lord be, after they repent, and this is what he's saying here, if you repent, if you repent, you turn back to me, I'll restore. I'll give back to you what I took. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. What he's saying is, I'll be just as zealous in my blessing as I was in my judgment. I'll be just as ardent and overflowing in my blessing as I was in my judgment. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. What God's saying is, you repent, I'll get rid of every one of these locusts. Just like he did in Egypt. I love it when the Bible says, like it does in the book of Egypt, in the book of Exodus, talking about Egypt. Said, you know, after all these locusts came and destroyed the land, there came a strong east wind and drove every single one of the locusts out. There was not one left. And God's saying the same thing here. I'll get rid of those locusts. Not one will be left. They'll all die. And because there's so many of them, a great stink will go up. Just like he killed the frogs in the land of Egypt. When he killed all those frogs, the Bible says it stank. Brother Leonard was telling me he had a flood out where his garden was, a lot of water, and had a million tadpoles. And he says when the water dried up, they all died, and it stunk. And that's what God's saying. When all these locusts, when I get rid of all of them, it's going to raise a stink. Fear not, verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. He says, you turn back to me, and you will see my goodness again. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Last week we talked about how the animals suffered. God says, okay, when the blessings come, not only are the people going to get those blessings, but so are the animals. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately and will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the later rain in the first month. Talking about the rain that you get right when you plant and the rain that you get that you need before you harvest. God said, I'm going to give them both to you. I'm going to take care of you. Verse 24, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats or the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And here's what he says in verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And again, those four stages of development of the locust. And the time that they were there. God says, everything you lost, I'm going to give back to you. I mean, you're not going to suffer the loss of anything. I'm going to give it all back to you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. That was the worst part of the punishment. God withdrew his presence from his people. And he says, if you repent and turn back to me, I'll come and I'll dwell in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. The thing that we need to desire for ourselves, for our families, for our nation, is that God will be in the midst of them. And he will, if we'll be obedient to him. That's what he promises. You be obedient to me, I'll be in your midst. Same thing's true about our church. Brother Leonard said in the Sunday school lesson Sunday, we don't have to worry about the people outside. The ones we got to worry about are the ones on the inside. Are we going to be obedient to what God wants us to do? All right, good to have everybody here tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.